I did the radical thing of preaching from the Church of England's lectionary. And I'm going to do it again. Although I did feel kind of tempted to extend the passage just a little bit. Last week we were talking about Jesus' baptism. And particularly in the morning, focusing on the words of the Father to the Son. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaking into the very heart of God the Son. And revealing not just how he feels about his Son, but also revealing how he feels about us. Those words spoken to all of God's children. We're his children, his sons, his daughters, who he loves. He delights in us. And what I'm going to say today flows out of that a wee bit, really. I've extended kind of what was the set reading. It should have just been about Nathanael's call. I just thought we'd kind of widen it. And I've given it the title, Calling All Disciples. Kind of more of that in a moment. We've been thinking about discipleship a lot, and kind of the plan, rather than doing stuff in the lectionary, is to be doing some teaching about discipleship. So in a way, the two have come together. When we've talked about discipleship, we've kind of broken it into three kind of key areas. We've talked about our relationship with God as being one of them. And if you were here in the autumn, most of last term was given over to teaching about our relationship to God and how we can develop that and how we can grow kind of in that kind of intimate part of our relationship with God. The second area, which is kind of what I should be teaching on this term, and I am touching on it today, is about our relationship with each other, because we can't be disciples in isolation. We're called to be in relationship, not just with Jesus, but with all of Jesus's followers. And then, kind of, if we get through that one this term, next term we're going to be looking at our relationship with God's world, what it means to live for him in the world in which God has put us, in our work, in our community, with our families, kind of, you know, kind of how being a disciple touches those areas of life and how we kind of make sense of that today. So this term, it's about our relationship with each other. The title kind of for this term comes out of the leaf and the material we produced on pods, and I'll say more about those in a moment. It's about us growing together in faith. And that's why we need each other, because actually God wants to use us to provoke each other in our relationship with him, to aid each other, to strengthen each other in our relationship with him. And today's passage follows on very neatly after what we were thinking about last week, Jesus' baptism. It's actually fascinating that the one gospel that doesn't in detail record Jesus' baptism is John. It's not explicitly described, but it is implicit. You know, here, if you read the bit before, it talks about John the Baptist saying, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." So although the baptism isn't described, what happened at the baptism is described, and it's how kind of John identifies that, you know, this is how he knew this was the Messiah, this was Jesus. I just love that phrase, though, and I feel a bit this morning, if I get distracted, forgive me, but some of these are good distractions. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Spirit remains on him. Isn't that what we ought to cover? I just loved the worship this morning, and I just felt we needed to take a moment just to stop and just enjoy being in God's presence for a moment. But actually, being in God's presence isn't about being in church. You know, we should all be just aspiring to be aware of the presence of God with us, you know, wherever we are in life. You know, wherever you go, God goes with you. You know, you carry him wherever you go. And when you walk into a room, Jesus walks into a room with you. And I think we should seek to live in that awareness that he's always with us. We should be seeking to live with that awareness that his spirit remains with us, and covet that, actively pursue it and seek it, and choose to move it out. Am I allowed to be an embarrassing husband for a moment? There was a comment from the other side. I'm going to be at the moment. Perhaps I'd really not better be. We've been married 33 years this year. Is it 33 years? And I think I'm causing Carol some concerns. I won't describe all of them. Don't worry about it. It just, I don't know, somehow you just kind of wake up to realize how much you love the person you're with. I don't know why, but somehow I've had this compulsion to try and act a little bit more romantically towards my wife. Don't worry, it doesn't involve money. I don't buy flowers or anything like that. But kind of, you know, it probably involves a few more protestations of love than there have been at other times in 33 years of marriage. I would have to say, you know, I'm getting into dangerous territory here, aren't I? You know, just sometimes it is really good not just to love, but to choose to love and to express love. And that's true of our relationships with each other. But actually it's true of our relationship with God, isn't it? To actually choose to make ourselves aware of his presence, to invite him to share our day with us, to be conscious. And life is so busy, there isn't much time for consciousness of being, you know, often we just get on with life, we're doing stuff, and we don't have time to take it in. But actually just at times, choosing to be aware. If we're, you know, and there are times, like when we're in the car, when we're walking somewhere, where we're not doing something, and we can just choose to welcome God's presence. It's just good to spend time with you, to tell him how we feel about him, to make those moments precious with him. I hate to say it, that's an aside. Sorry, kind of that became more than I intended. But actually, I think it's important. John goes on, I would not have known him except the one that sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the point I was trying to make is that John doesn't actually describe the baptism, but he describes kind of what happens and how he knows it's Jesus. And it's in the context of that that also John just says a little bit about why he came. He says, I came so that he might be revealed. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. And the one that goes before him came so that he might be revealed. And so kind of the context is that this follows on from Jesus' baptism. So let's kind of jump into what we are meant to be talking about, which is calling all disciples. And there's a bit of a double meaning to that. It's our theme this morning, and it's about him calling his disciples, but it's also about a call to us as disciples. This is just, you know, something for us to ponder, what it means for us to be disciples as well. Hopefully it speaks into our discipleship. And there are just a number of things I want to pick out of this passage about what it means to be a disciple, and particularly in relationship to kind of growing together in faith, kind of sharing our lives and discipleship together. And the first thing is just that reminder, and I know you're going to go, please stop talking about discipleship, we've done so much of it, but actually discipleship is so much at the heart of the biblical narrative of God's purposes. It was there even before Jesus. It was the practice of rabbis to call people to be their disciples and to learn from them. And here we see that John the Baptist had disciples too. There were people, not just a crowd that came to him at the Jordan, but there were people that had chosen to kind of to sit under his teaching and to become like him and to be his disciples. And what does the first thing Jesus do when he begins his ministry? He's following on from his baptism. His ministry has kind of been inaugurated and announced at his baptism. What is the first thing he does? It's to start to call people to follow him. It's the first thing he does. And the last thing he does is he calls his disciples to make new disciples. It's the last thing he asks. And it's the first thing he asks. And it dominates his life, his ministry. And it just seems to me it is part of the divine strategy. You know, we need to kind of re-envision ourselves about who we are. Yes, we are Christians. Yes, we are believers. Yes, we are God's children. Please don't lose sight of that one, whatever you do. But we need to kind of come with a sense of purpose and intention that we're disciples, that we will embrace Jesus' teaching and we will choose to be like him in what we do. And the great thing is, actually for us, it isn't just about trying to be like him. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that he will come and live within us and kind of remake his image within us. So actually what it is, what discipleship really is about, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's something we do individually in our devotional life. It's also that we do together. We, in a way, we need each other because, you know, believe me, and this is another moment of embarrassment for my wife, I need her to keep me on the straight and narrow. There is no doubt about it. I can get into all sorts of trouble on my own. I would get into so much more trouble if Carol wasn't there, just kind of like, excuse me, don't say that. Please don't say that. And I still does. Please don't do that. Please have a think about the consequences of that. But in the same way, actually, we need to be provoked by each other in our discipleship. And so that's the next thing. Discipleship is relational. It happens in and through relationship. We don't just follow Jesus in isolation. We're called to do it with others. And that's what we see going on, I think, in this reading. It really struck me when I saw it the way it's a pattern that's repeated. You know, it begins with two of John's disciples choosing to follow Jesus. And one of them is Andrew. And what's the first thing Andrew does? Andrew goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and introduces him to Jesus. And later Jesus calls Philip to follow him. And Philip, like Andrew, invites someone else. He goes off and he finds Nathanael. And part of following Jesus is actually about introducing others to Jesus and sharing this journey with them. We're not called to do it on our own. And now, if there's one thing that is, Carol and I are different in just about every area, but there are some things we have in common, not many of them, it has to be said, but there are some. One of them is we are both absolutely rubbish at mathematics. But even I can work out there are some significant kingdom mathematics in this. The kingdom is designed to grow by multiplication, not by addition. Addition means one person adds one person and then one person and then one person. And if Jesus did that, relatively few people would have been impacted by his ministry. What Jesus did was multiplication. He touches one person and they touch another person and they touch another person, and kind of so it multiplies. It's not about addition, it's about multiplication. And that's another reason why this whole thing is designed to be relational. You know, and that's kind of dangerous because it places the responsibility on all of us for growing the kingdom. Not just the vicar, or if you want to be enlightened and kind of do church in a more diverse way, the leadership team, if you're going to share leadership. It's about all of God's people being disciples and sharing the one they know with others. And that then becomes multiplication, not just addition. That's how the kingdom's designed to grow. You kind of think, okay, that's fine in principle, but what stops us? And it seems to me that at the heart of this is often our lack of confidence. We kind of, it's all too easy to look at other people who seem to be much more natural with their faith and think, oh, they can do that, and to look at ourselves and come up with all sorts of reasons that kind of, that we couldn't possibly, you know, share Jesus with others. Often related to that would be our perceived lack of knowledge. Or I wouldn't know how to answer people's questions. Or I wouldn't know what to say. I don't quite know enough. You know, the vicar's got a degree in theology. He can explain, he can answer so many more questions than I can about Jesus. And of course, that model takes us straight back to addition, doesn't it? It takes us back to a limited number of people that know enough that they can share it. And that isn't what we see here. Here, it's all about multiplication. And it's interesting that it begins right from the beginning, you know, right from the start with them. They haven't been with Jesus a long time, but actually it's just second nature to share him with others. And what they do is they share what little they have. We found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Or we found the one that Moses wrote about. And actually, they're kind of, at times you kind of wonder about kind of the depth of their knowledge and their understanding. I'll say more about in a moment. But they don't wait until they've got all the answers. They share what they've got. Last term, we kind of did a bit of an experiment. Some of the people were here, so I need to be a bit careful, embarrass them. We tried something called Seven Signs of John, which is kind of a very short course looking at Jesus in John's Gospel, particularly looking at the seven miracles that John chooses to record and calls signs and tells us that they tell us something about Jesus. And at the end, he tells us he recorded them so that people would believe in Jesus and find life in him. And so we spent some time looking about them, those. And we have four questions that we asked of each of those passages. Really simple questions. What does this tell us about people? And we looked at the different people in the story. What does it tell us about Jesus? And we spent quite a lot of time looking at Jesus. It's one of the reasons why I was really keen to do this. I wanted something that was all about Jesus, in a sense. Then what does it tell us about ourselves? Because the reality is, this may be 2,000 years ago, but people don't actually change. You know, human nature is the same. And the final question, which I just loved, and probably it was the hardest one, you can kind of do a quiet nod so no one else is kind of watching, was, who should I share this with? Who should I share this with? And I just loved that actually fundamental to the whole thing was, you don't keep it to yourself. You share it with someone else. It wasn't necessarily the easiest question to answer or to put into practice, but actually to be provoked, to be asked, who should I share this with? It just becomes, it means that actually sharing it ought to be second nature. And that's a really good thing. So how does this relate to church? We had a really exciting evening the other Tuesday when we kind of had people come together and share dreams and visions. And, you know, and I really think there's some things in the things that were shared that God is speaking to us about. And they're on the discipleship page. If you're on Facebook, we ought to get them in the notice sheet, actually. That's something we haven't done. Kind of just the headline points of the things that came out of it. And, you know, it is really important that we hear God for what God wants us to be doing. And, you know, and kind of we kind of get into the things that God is in. That is really important. But one of the things I am convinced of more than anything else is that if we kind of reduce church to being about doing programs, even God-inspired programs, we're missing the point. Christianity isn't about belonging to an organization that does lots of things, even really good things. It's about being a follower of Jesus. And about each one of us living that out in our lives, sharing it together. And that can be challenging because actually, another one of the reasons why we don't like that is we kind of feel like if we were to let people in, they would see kind of our weaknesses, and we don't like our weaknesses. We said a bit about that last week. It's much easier to keep up a healthy kind of barrier. But actually, in letting down that barrier, we discover that we're accepted and we're loved. It's modelled by others, not just written about in the Word. And we're enabled and provoked to be the people that God has made us to be. And so it just feels to me that whatever we do by way of program, we didn't ought to lose sight that actually we're called to be relational in everything that we do. That discipleship is about relationship. One of the things that's happening with the children and the youth work at the moment, it's great that we've had to start another group. It's growing hand over fist. It's not growing hand over fist because John and Claire are brilliant. They are, don't kind of get me wrong, but actually because the children and the young people are bringing their friends and are introducing others. I think the current count is that someone has to do a walking bus to get 10 children from St John's to Wednesday night for the first of the clubs, because the kids that are here tell their friends about it, and their friends want to come along with them. And isn't it fascinating? The kids are better at doing it than we are. Perhaps I'm speaking out of turn there, but it just seems to me, and that's because we have a tendency to intellectualise it and come up with all sorts of good reasons why we shouldn't do it, but they just do it. So I love this. Okay, what else? It seems to me that discipleship is also, it's not just relationship, it's born out of reality. This isn't just religion. This isn't just kind of some kind of polite relationship where you belong to an organisation and you kind of sign up to the same set of values. This is about sharing lives at the deepest possible level. Their first question to Jesus is, where are you living? They don't just want to share some ideas with him. They want to share his life, their lives, with him. And Jesus says, come and see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. Jesus shares his home, his life with them. And actually we need to find ways of doing that. And there are ways in church we kind of do try and encourage that. House groups, pods and things like that are part of kind of why we do those sorts of things. The name isn't important. The thing that's important is that we find ways of building relationships with each other that are real and genuine and faith and life affirming. And kind of the final thing I want to talk about is that discipleship ought to enable us to be real, to be the people that God made us to be. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus. But actually, it's becoming more like we were created to be in the image of God, the people that God created us to be. And every one of us is different. And that's because, just because the huge, I'm saying the variety of God, but I don't know how you, that's not pretty great grammar or good theology even. You know, because God is beyond our kind of human understandings of personality. And if we're made in his image, you know, we're all so different because he is just beyond anything we can get our head around. And actually our difference isn't meant to be our weakness, that somehow we're less because we're not like someone else. It's meant to be our strength. And God wants us to fulfill our potential, to be what he has created us to be. And I just think that's the most striking thing, particularly in this encounter with Nathaniel. At times it feels a little bit like surreal, like has Jesus or Nathaniel been on drugs, fig trees? angels descending. Kind of, it feels like someone's on a different planet there, somewhere in the middle of all of this lot. But there's just a few things I want to pick out of it. Because I think actually, if we're going to be ourselves, if we're going to be real, these things matter. The first one is honesty. There isn't any pretense in this. Nathaniel doesn't pull his punches with Jesus. And I find that fascinating. And again, this is a total aside. I would hate it if we were jumping up and down because people were burning pictures of Jesus. I am actually glad that Monty Python made The Life of Brian. You know, but I don't think we need to defend Jesus. We just need to let people see him for who he is. We don't need to defend him. There's no need to do that. And there is total honesty in Nathaniel's dealings with Jesus. There is no pretense about it. He doesn't pull his punches. It kind of makes you question his theological literacy, but never mind that. He's not been with Jesus very long. When Philip tells him they find the Messiah, and Jesus is a Nazarene, he ought to be theologically going, that doesn't make sense because the Bible says the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. He doesn't do a theological double take that he's come from the wrong place. He goes, what? He comes from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And we kind of think, oh, Nazareth, nice biblical pastoral family scene. Joseph, carpenter, kind of growing up, all cozy and kind of gooey and warm, a bit like our kind of Christmas card scenes at Bethlehem. But Nazareth was a nothing place. I had the opportunity to visit there and I was out there. Probably at the time of Jesus, the population might have been 20 families or dwellings in Nazareth. It was a tiny place. And actually those dwellings, I mean, the remains of them are there because actually they were literally holes carved out of the hillside. People lived there in the most primitive of conditions. And you can go from there to a place that's name completely escapes me because it doesn't get mentioned in the New Testament, which was a Roman settlement. Why can't I think of the name of it? Never mind. And it is palatial beyond belief. You walk through it, there are pillars everywhere, there are mosaics on the floor that still come from that time. It speaks of wealth. You go into Capernaum, which is the centre of Jesus' ministry, and the houses are adorned with marble. And there is no marble there. It's been transported there because of the wealth of Capernaum, because it was successful. But Nazareth, it was holes in the hillside at the time of Christ. It wasn't where the nice people came from. I won't kind of make a kind of a popular suggestion because I'll probably offend somebody. But Nathaniel doesn't pull his punches. You know, he doesn't kind of treat Jesus with extra respect or something. He just goes in and he's real. And I think actually we need to be willing to be real. We need to be willing to be real about how we look at Jesus. It's one of the reasons why I want to spend time on that seven signs course looking at Jesus. You know, the bottom line is, what do we think of him? You know, that's what it all stands and rests on. It stands and rests on who this person was and whether this is believable. But also we need to be real with each other, which means we need to be willing to let down the defences and let people see who we are. We need to be willing to let people just kind of say the difficult stuff to us, like, I don't think you acted very nicely in that situation, or that sucks. We need to be real. There needs to be honesty in this. Now, it's interesting how Jesus responds to this, because he's not bothered. Someone's kind of, he actually praises Nathanael's straightforwardness. This is a true Israelite. He could just as well be saying, well, you speak your mind, don't you? But actually, there's more to it than that. There's two things that kind of come out of what Jesus says to him. First, he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, what he could be doing there could be of significance. Fig trees were often places people would go for quiet and reflection because they gave shade. And kind of there's a kind of a rabbinic tradition that people would kind of use them as places for meditation and stuff like that. He could have seen him doing that. Probably, I don't think it's anything as complicated as that. I just think he kind of shares something that God's revealed to him about something that Nathaniel was doing in such a way that it gets Nathaniel's attention. That Nathaniel knows that God's on his case. And actually, God wants to use us in that way. He wants to, you know, that's what prophetic gifting is about, and we're going to talk about that a bit later in this term. God gives those gifts to build up the body of Christ so we can speak into each other's lives, so we can know God's speaking to us. He wants to use all of us in that. And then he speaks something into his life. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. And Nathaniel is gripped by this. He kind of knows this is God. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It is remarkable the power of something that God shares that is not otherwise known to break through barriers in people's lives. And God can use any of us in that way, not just Jesus. And then Jesus says, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then he adds, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And actually this phrase kind of connects with this whole thing about him being a true Israelite. It's part of, it's alluding to part of the story of Jacob and how Jacob goes from being, well, Jacob means deceiver, to being Israel, which means one that kind of God struggles with God, and kind of, it's almost like a man of honor. And so there's this kind of sense that here's this man that's Nathaniel, this man that's like Isaac, not like, he's not a deceiver, he's a truthful man, he's an honorable man. And it's like Jesus is kind of picking up on that, but also saying something about what is going to happen in the life of Nathaniel. You're going to see heaven opened. And they are. They're going to see God speaking over his son. That's one of the things they're going to see. This takes place in Bethel, the house of God. They're going to see how God's presence dwells on God's son. They're going to see all of those things. And it just feels like in what he's doing, he is, on one hand, affirming the character of Nathaniel, this Israelite, this man without guile, and he's also speaking of something of what God has for him, and kind of it's all come from this kind of this observed thing that God's revealed to Jesus, and it just leaves me profoundly challenged, because it speaks something of the reality of what discipleship ought to mean in our lives. This is about Nathaniel fulfilling the potential and the purposes that God has for him in his life. And that's what he wants to do in all of our lives, to become what we were created to be. And God's using Jesus to kind of nurture that and provoke it into being. And that's why discipleship's relational, because he wants to use all of us to provoke and speak into each other's lives and challenge us to be what God has made us to be. And if we sit behind our barriers and don't let people into our lives, we will miss out on that. We'll miss out on the mess. We'll miss out on the uncomfortable bits. But we will miss out because we've hidden ourselves away from discovering the potential to be who God has really made us to be. I began by saying last week we were talking about our identity in Christ, this sense that we're all God's children. And that is the bedrock of all of this. That God loves every one of us. We're all equally loved. We're equally loved, but we're uniquely made. God's love is consistent. He loves every one of his children equally. Sometimes as parents, we don't find that terribly easy at times. God doesn't have those limitations. There's a consistency about his love for us, for every one of us. but he's made us all different. He's made us unique. And the thing that needs to be built on that knowledge that we're God's children and we're loved is the discovery of what he's made us for. Who we are in him, who he wants us to be, and what he wants to do through us. And in this passage, there's Nathaniel and this man without guile that's got a gob the size of the Channel Tunnel and kind of says it as it is. But there's also Cephas, who's the rock. And Jesus has already been speaking into his life. And they're just two disciples, and they're totally different. And what God has for them, what God has for them is unique. And if you look around the room, we're different. We're unique. What God has for us is different. There are some things that are in common, that he loves us, that he delights in us. But actually, what he wants to do in us is unique. It's personal. It's about us being who he's made us to be. And there's no cure kids, so I'm going to stop, and we're just going to take a moment. And I'm going to suggest that actually we stand to do this. Do you want to join me? And this is the work of the Messiah, the Anointed One. We're just going to ask, here come with by his Spirit. And just reaffirm in our hearts the fundamentals. That we are loved. That we're precious. That he has a purpose for our lives. And I just particularly want to pray that just as we have a moment to pause and to stop in God's presence, that he would be speaking into the heart of each person here.